here in Luke chapter 22. Or this is our text, and I'll just lay some groundwork before we get into this. And he came out and went as he wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Let's pray. Father, tonight as we consider the suffering of our Savior, or as this text puts it, great agony, the agony of our Lord, help us, Father, to meditate on that tonight as we partake of the table, the Lord's table. Father, we just pray that our hearts would be flowing with love for our Savior, that truly we would understand how much he sacrificed for us, and that we would be so thankful tonight as we partake of the elements tonight. So, Father, we just want to lift up each of our brethren that cannot be here, Lord, as we look out into our congregation, Lord, we have concerns about our members. You know where they're at, Lord. Father, I know some cannot be here because of sickness, but others, Father, may be because of sin. Father, you know their hearts. And Father, this is such a sobering time for our church to be in the Lord's Supper. So, Father, I pray for them that you would burden their hearts and help them understand the importance and the seriousness and the just the uniqueness of this service, Lord, how we ought to do everything we can to be present and faithful in your house. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible starts out that week, as you know, before he went into the garden, we go back to the upper room. Let's go back there for a moment. Matthew chapter 26. I'm sorry, verse 17. I'm looking at the Luke. It's 26, verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, well, wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say to him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at the house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began one of them to say to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So you see in the upper room, this is where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. This is the first Lord's Supper of his church. And he made it clear that his body and his blood would be given for the sins of the world. There is a place built in Jerusalem. You can go there. The cenacle or cenaculum, which is Latin for dining hall. It's a room which is built over what is believed to be the site of the upper room, which was located on the southwestern part of the old city. From the upper room, Jesus went outside the city walls where he spent time in prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where we go back to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, the text that we read. Beginning now, just to read the verse again in 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We're going to be meditating now on the agony of Jesus. This agony began right now in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I mentioned the other day, and I'll just reiterate, the name Gethsemane, Gat-shanim, meaning oil press. That's where it comes from the Hebrew, Gat-shmanim, oil press. And this is where his spirit was crushed. Because of the agony he was going through. You know, the Garden of Gethsemane has many ancient olive trees, even today. And one thing that's interesting of the olive trees, yes, they were destroyed. They were cut down by the Romans in A.D. 70. But the wonderful thing about olive trees is they can regenerate from their roots and live thousands of years. So there may be trees even today, as I mentioned to you the other night, that I keep this in here. This is from the Garden of Gethsemane. This is of an olive leaf from that garden. Maybe it was from the tree. One of the trees that was present when Jesus was there. Only God knows, but it's symbolic to me. Obviously symbolic. But the Bible says in the garden, Jesus was in agony. He agonized in prayer. That's what was going on here over what was about to occur. And this word agony is only mentioned here one time. And it actually means to be engaged in combat. You see, Jesus is engaging in that spiritual combat, that spiritual warfare, as it were, because he's feeling that he is at the point of death. He knows what's ahead of him. And as he's in the garden, the Bible is clear that he says in verse 42, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So, brethren, he was praying. You know, if it were possible, he knew what he was about to go through. And I hope you understand, it wasn't the physical suffering that put him in this condition of agony. It was what he, the new relationship that he was going to experience with his Father. Now the Bible says here in verse 44, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." This is a medical term for hematohidrosis. Hematohidrosis has been seen in patients who've experienced extreme stress or shock to their systems. The capillaries around their sweat pores become fragile and leak blood into the sweat. A case history is recorded in which a young girl who had fear of the air raids in World War I developed the condition after a gas explosion occurred in the house next door. Another report mentions a nun who, as she was threatened with death by the swords of the enemy soldiers, was so terrified that she bled from every part of her body and died of hemorrhage in the sight of her assailants. So yes, Jesus was in such agony that blood began to come out of his pores and fall to the ground. Agony, yes, because Jesus was abandoned by man. The Bible says in Matthew 26, 56, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm. In Psalm 22:11 says this, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. All have fled." We know that while he is in Gethsemane, Jesus is betrayed by Judas and arrested by the Jews. His disciples desert him, and even at the expense of running away naked. Mark 14 talks about that. John 18 tells us he is bound. He's brought back to the city, to the court of the high priest, which is located near the upper room. See, there was an abandonment. He was abandoned by everyone. That would have brought agony. But there's also another thing that Jesus went through, and that's his physical sufferings. Agony of Jesus because of the physical sufferings. When he was arrested and brought back to the palace of the high priest, he was questioned by Annas, a former high priest, and Caiaphas, Annas' son-in-law. Afterwards, he was tried by the Sanhedrin and found to be guilty of blasphemy by proclaiming himself the Son of God. He was sentenced to the death penalty. Since only the Romans were able to execute criminals, he was sent to Pontius Pilate at the Antonia Fortress. Pilate, not finding anything wrong, sent him to King Herod, who returned him back to Pilate. Pilate, submitting to the pressure of the crowd, then ordered Jesus to be scourged and then crucified. He was finally led out of the city walls to be crucified at Calvary. But let's look at some of these important details. Matthew 27, verse 26. The scourging of Jesus. The scourging of Jesus. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now this is a severe physical beating. During a flogging, the victim was tied to a post, leaving his back entirely exposed. The Romans used a whip called a flagrum or flagellum, which consisted of small pieces of bone and metal attached to a number of leather strands. The number of strikes is not recorded in the Gospels, but by Jewish law, in Deuteronomy 25:3, that's at 40, but later reduced to 39 to prevent excessive blows by a counting error. The victim often died from the beating. 39 hits were believed to bring a criminal to one from death. To one from death. Now, Roman law did not put any limits on the number of blows given. During this flogging, the skin was stripped from the back, exposing a bloody mass of muscle and bone. Extreme loss of blood occurred from this beating, weakening the victim, perhaps to the point of being unconscious. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14 says, as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The severity of the beating is not detailed in the Gospels. However, in the book of Isaiah, it suggests that the Romans plucked out his beard. It also mentions that Jesus was beaten so severely that his form did not look like that of a human being. People were appalled to look on him, Isaiah 52 says. His disfigurement may explain why he was not easily recognized in his post-resurrection appearances. Are you still in Matthew 27? Look at verse 28. Or 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, mocking him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. So this crown of thorns, as you know, was not the thorns that we know. They were very long thorns. And they put that cruciale thorns probably closer to 2 inches long on his head. They were mocking him. They struck him on the head over and over again. Unlike a traditional crown depicted by an open ring, the actual crown of thorns may have covered the entire scalp. The gospel states that the Roman soldiers continued to beat on Jesus' head. The blows would drive the thorns into his scalp, one of the most vascular areas of the body, and the forehead, causing severe bleeding. And then we see the agony of the crucifixion. The procedure of the crucifixion may be summarized as follows. The patibulum was put on the ground and the victim was laid upon it. Nails about 7 inches long with a diameter of about 3/8 of an inch were driven into the wrist. The wrists were considered part of the hand. The points would go into the vicinity of the median nerve, causing shock of pain to radiate through the arms. It was possible to place the nails between the bones so that no fractures or broken bones occurred. Studies have shown that nails were probably driven through the small bones of the wrist, since nails in the palms of the hand would not support the weight of the body. In ancient terminology, the wrist was considered to be part of the hand. Standing at the crucifixion site would be upright posts called stipes, standing about 7 feet high. In the center of the stipes was a crude C called a sedile or sedulum, which served as support for the victim. The patibulum was then lifted up onto the stipes. The feet were then nailed to the stipes. To allow this, the knees had to be bent and rotated laterally, being left in a very uncomfortable position. The titulus was hung above the victim's head. There were several types of crosses during the crucifixion. In Jesus' time, it was most likely used as the towel cross or T-shaped, not the popular Latin or towel cross. Not a popular Latin or the T-cross as we know it today. It would have been not this cross, but this cross, the towel. Let's look at the physical sufferings of Jesus on the cross. Go back to Psalm 22. Explains what he suffered there. Psalm 22, verse 14. As you know, it really, the whole psalm would be good to read, but let's just stick to our text here, verses 14 and 15. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. So having suffered now the beatings, the flogging, this is called a severe hypovolemia from a loss of blood. These verses that we just read describe his dehydrated state and loss of strength. When the cross was erected upright, There was a tremendous strain put on his wrist, his arms, his shoulders, resulting in a dislocation of the shoulder and elbow joints. The arms being held up and outward held the rib cage in a fixed and inspiratory position, which made it extremely difficult to exhale and impossible to take a full breath. The victim would only be able to take very shallow breaths at this point. This may be the very reason why Jesus only made very short statements on the cross. As time passed, the muscles from the loss of blood, loss of the last of the oxygen and the fixed position of the body would undergo severe cramps and spasmodic contractions. Do you see the agony? The agony being abandoned by man. The agony of the physical sufferings of Jesus. But this takes us to the greatest agony of all that Jesus prayed for. He was abandoned by God. He was abandoned by God. Go to Matthew 27 again, verse 46. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is an agony for the conviction of sin. See, the agony he felt was the agony of the conviction of sin, which fell upon his pure conscience. He was going to experience your sins and my sins. Think about the weight that pure consciousness was going to carry that night. Do you remember when you were not saved, when the conviction of sin came upon your heart? The Holy Spirit bothered you and moved you. Now multiply that by all the millions of people that lived on this earth. He took all the conviction of sin upon him. Agony for the conviction of sin. Agony for the punishment of sin. Being on the cross, he was not only going to know and have the conviction of sin, but he was going to experience the punishment of our sins. The Bible says very clearly, he bore our sins in his body. God made him to be sin for us. With the sin, your sin and my sin, with the sin of the world upon him, Jesus suffered spiritual death. He was separated from the Father. His Father hid his face from him. This is the first time in the Bible we read when he cried out, my God." This is the first time in the Bible that Jesus does not address his Father, he addresses his God. He knew that sin deserved the righteous righteousness, the righteous punishment of God, and that the judgment would be terrible. But think about it, if the sin of the world could have fallen upon him in 1,000 days or 1,000 years. But let's think about it. All the sin of mankind fell on him alone on the cross in just 3 hours. All of God's wrath for sin fell upon his beloved son in 3 hours. The Bible tells us he was wounded, he was beaten. The punishment of our peace was upon him. Do you realize the Bible, speaking of his suffering, does not talk all about the physical wounds so much, does it? It speaks about his spiritual suffering. The wrath of God poured out upon his own beloved son. It fell upon him over and over again during that time, minute by minute, for those 3 hours. See, Jesus was in agony. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, because there was a new relationship between him and his Father that never existed before. The Bible tells us that Jesus, he said, "I always do the things that please my Father." But there on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At that very moment, he became an orphan. At that very moment, not even the angels could go down to help him. For he was bearing the sin of the world, and the Father in heaven could not rescue him and bring him out of there, out of the cross, because Jesus was being crucified for your sins and my sins. I hope today we celebrated the glorious resurrection of Christ. And that is a glorious event. But remember, we talked about the earthquake of joy. But look at the earthquake of sorrow at the cross. You remember that, the darkness. And we cannot forget. And that's why we're here tonight. Because the Bible says we cannot forget the death of our Savior. We cannot forget the agony of Jesus. We cannot forget everything that he suffered for us. And let us not forget that he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." That he was willing to go to the cross and take your sin and my sin. I'm thankful for our Savior. I'm thankful for everything that he suffered for us. And I hope tonight you will meditate on that and be so thankful for what the Lord has done for you. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 11. As you know, we enter into what's called the Lord's Supper. And I mentioned today that we need to understand that the supper is for the church. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11:18. "First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Verse 20, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So he was correcting them. But he said very clearly that we must come together as a church, and there ought not to be divisions in our hearts, divisions among us. And then he tells them, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Brethren, let's remember what Jesus suffered on the cross. Let's remember what his body went through before he went to the cross. Let's remember all the suffering of the broken body of Jesus Christ for our sins. And when he says, "This is my body," he's saying, "This is symbolic of my body. This isn't the literal body of Christ. It represents his body." That's why he's saying, "This do in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Amen. Do you understand that the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, is to go back and meditate on the Lord's death? That's why we have to preach these messages. That's why we have to get back to the gospel accounts and meditate on the sufferings of Jesus and really understand everything that he went through on the cross for you and me, so that we can come to this with the proper understanding, the proper attitudes of our hearts, and understand this represents the body, the broken body of Jesus. This represents the shed blood that Jesus shed as the payment of our sins. And as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are showing the Lord's death, because he's coming back. Amen. Meaning he rose from the grave. He's coming back for us again. And he tells us we are to do this until he comes back. Let's be faithful. And then he says in verse number 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Brethren, we understand this, and I always try to teach you, and I hope you understand. The Bible isn't telling us to say, to have an attitude of, "Well, I can't eat the Lord's Supper because I'm in sin." The Bible teaches that you are to confess your sin and then eat the Lord's Supper. That's the right attitude. So it tells us, examine yourself, and so let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That's why I'm a little concerned tonight for me, for many members to be missing that could be here maybe. Why are they missing? We are to eat of this bread and drink of this cup. Verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Amen. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." So please understand tonight, and I want everyone to understand, you may not be a member of this church. You cannot partake of this table if you're not a member. And it is not because we don't love you or that we don't want you to become a member. It's because the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance. It's a church ordinance. And it says, when you come together, when you as a church come together. He said, when you come together in the church, verse 18. He's talking about the church coming together and eating of the Lord's Supper. So we always ask those that are members to observe as we partake this, but do not partake of the elements until you become a member. I know it's different from the Mass or Holy Communion and the other churches that you may have heard of or be used to, like, hey, anyone come in, line up, take the Mass. That's not what this is. Because truly, the bread represents the body. We are to be one body and one bread. So I would encourage you, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, this is one thing that you're missing. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, then you don't have access to the Lord's table. That's something you will have to answer to the Lord for, because you did not become a member of the Lord's church. That's why I preach in the morning, to encourage you. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. If you're saved, you need to be baptized scripturally. You may have been baptized as a baby, but that doesn't count. Amen. You may be baptized in a church that believes in baptismal regeneration. That doesn't count either. If you were baptized thinking you're going to receive the Holy Spirit or forgiveness of sins, that's not scriptural baptism. So therefore, you are not baptized scripturally. You are not a member of the Lord's church if you're not scripturally baptized. So you must be saved. You must be scripturally baptized to be the member of the Lord's church. And then you have every right to partake of the Lord's table. And we say that out of love, because that is our doctrine as a church, because we believe it's Bible doctrine. And we want to be obedient to the Lord until He comes back. So I encourage you, if you're here as a visitor, to observe, not partake. Well, the man won't serve you the elements as protection for you and the church. It's out of love for everyone. But the message is clear tonight. Let's meditate on the agony of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus. He loves you. He gave His life for you. He died for you. Now He wants you to receive Him and become one with Him through salvation. Amen? One with Him through faith in Him, through repentance of your sins. You come to Him. He saves you. He forgives you. Then get scripturally baptized and added to the church. Remember Acts 2? 3,000 were saved. They were baptized and added to the church. They were saved, baptized, added to the church. In the book of Acts, they were always saved, baptized, and added to the church. That's God's divine order. And that's what He says here. The rest will I set in order when I come. There's an order in God's church. And He says in chapter 14, let all things be done decently and in order. This is the order. We follow the orders of scriptures, not traditions, but what the Lord sets out for us. When it says, tarry one for another, brethren, meaning this, let's just spend some time in prayer. I'll have my wife come. She's going to play an invitation song. You're going to sit there. You don't have to stand up. Maybe you need to be saved tonight. You can come to me and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I'm not saved. That's something you should consider tonight. Also, it's important to confess your sin. Amen. Examine, let a man examine himself, so let him eat. Examine yourself, meaning judge yourself. Confess your sins. Let's take a little time now. We're going to have a moment of silent prayer. The piano will play in the background. We're going to take a little time to meditate, and then I'll close in prayer. Then I'll ask our men to come, and we will distribute the elements and follow the Lord's instructions for the Lord's table. But let's take some time to pray. Everyone praying. Examine our hearts. Let's pray. You and the Lord, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. Father, we just take time now to thank You for all that our Savior has done for us. Thank You, Father, for the suffering that we read about tonight, the agony of our Lord. Father, we thank You for the payment on the cross, taking upon all of our sins that He bore in His body on the cross. Father, we thank You, Father, that He made the perfect payment, the perfect sacrifice for us. And Father, yes, tonight we don't believe, we don't feel like we deserve it. But we thank You, Lord, that You love us in spite of us. You're merciful. You're a gracious God. Father, You love to forgive us, and You're compassionate.